morning, I would encourage you to turn to Malachi chapter 3, as we will consider a number of scriptures together this morning. Some will be on the screen, and some I would encourage you to turn to and read along with me. Malachi chapter 3 is the first one that I would encourage you to look at. As one of our shepherds, Tony West, announced at the beginning of our service, beginning in 2 weeks, we will change the format of how we come together on the Lord's Day. We will go from 2 services to 1 single service. And so over the course of the next 2 weeks, I thought that we would share in some studies that would help us to think about who we are and what we do and why we do it. I think it's important for us all to understand those things, but I think it's imperative for those of us who do understand to communicate to our kids, this is who we are, and this is God's will for our lives, and this is how we understand that God would have us to do it. So the lessons that we have shared in thus far, they're all sort of building on one another. We are fellow workers together. God has spoken concerning His will. We can understand it. We can do God's will to God's glory. And as we think about making this transition from 2 services on the Lord's Day to 1 service, I would say to all of us, on behalf of the elders and myself and others that comprise the church at Annandale, we have absolutely no intention whatsoever of removing the ancient landmarks. Tonight we will build upon this lesson as we talk about the subject of tradition. We will look at the word tradition, we'll look at the definition of it, and we'll look at how the Holy Spirit uses that word in the New Covenant as we think about who we are and what we do and why we do it. So this morning, for a few minutes, let's think about the concept of remove not the ancient landmarks. I am impressed when we consider this expression that we find it scattered throughout the Old Testament. Job, who was a patriarch living in the days of the patriarch, would refer to some who were about the business of removing landmarks. When we come to the law of Moses, the Israelites were commanded in Deuteronomy 19:14 not to remove the ancient landmarks. And in Deuteronomy 27:17, a curse would be placed on those who would remove landmarks. The wisdom literature of the Old Testament, Proverbs 22:28, Proverbs 23:10, speaks to the importance of not removing the ancient landmarks. And Jehovah speaks through the prophet Hosea in Hosea 5 verse 10, and he says of those who would go about the business of removing ancient landmarks, I will pour out my wrath on them like water. When we think about the concept of removing landmarks, by definition, a landmark is a boundary. It's a border. So when we think about physical landmarks in the business of real estate, you're talking about boundaries of an individual's property. A stop sign is a landmark. It brings order to our traffic system. And if we remove stop signs, then confusion results. When we think about spiritual landmarks, we're thinking about boundaries. We're thinking about borders that Jehovah God has given to us that serve to help us to distinguish between right and wrong. And if those ancient spiritual landmarks are removed, then it's like the days of the judges in which there is no king and everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes and chaos reigns. So as we think about the 2 types of landmarks this morning, the 2 types of boundaries or borders, when we think about physical landmarks, if you remove those ancient landmarks, then you find yourself in danger of losing your land in the instance of real estate, or perhaps losing your life if you remove the stop signs. when you think about removing spiritual landmarks, we're talking about something that is so much more important. You're talking about removing a boundary or a border that might result in a person losing their soul. So when you look at all those passages in the Old Testament from Job to Hosea about removing not ancient landmarks, that is the equivalent to stealing. If you remove the boundary of a person's land closer or farther out, you are stealing from them. You are taking from them what belongs to them. When it comes to the spiritual landmarks that God has given us, we see the importance of not doing that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Someone says, well, I understand that removing a physical landmark is the equivalent to stealing, but how is removing spiritual landmarks the equivalent to stealing from God? Will a man rob God, in other words? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, Jehovah God says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And Jehovah says, in tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says Jehovah of hosts. And let me tell you, any time Jehovah God starts referring himself to as Jehovah of hosts, you better watch out, because he is getting ready to pour forth his cup of wrath. Hosea chapter 5, verse 10. And when we think about what he's saying in Malachi the third chapter, just stop and think about the context of it. This is the last time that Jehovah God is going to speak to his people for 400 years. And one of the last things that he says to them in his displeasure of them is that they had robbed him. They had stolen from him. They had removed the ancient landmarks. We must not be guilty of doing that in our time. Very quickly this morning, seven examples of ancient landmarks that God has given us that we must not remove. Number one, God Himself. There are those in our society who would encourage us to imagine a world without God. A world without God, my beloved brethren, would be unimaginable. Romans the 11th chapter, as we consider Jehovah God, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of Jehovah? Or who has become His counselor? Who has first given to Him, and it shall not be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We must not be about the business of removing God from our lives. Some attempt to do that, and when they do, Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, God gives them up the wrath of abandonment. We must not rob God of His role in our lives. And may I say at this point that we, as we consider this hymn of praise, this doxology in Romans 11, 33 through 36, the people that we are really robbing when we remove God from our lives is ourselves. We need Him. It's in Him that we live and move and have our very being. We must not remove God from any aspect of our lives. The second ancient landmark that God has given us that we must not remove is Jesus. We have folks today who tell us, well, your Jesus was a good man and He was a great teacher, but He was not the only begotten Son of God because there is no God. They would remove Jesus' glory from Him. Jesus cannot be a good man and a great teacher if he is not the only begotten Son of God, because he claimed to be. He is a liar if he is not who he claimed to be, and that doesn't make him a good man and a great teacher. Don't remove any aspect of Jesus from whom Jesus is. Don't rob Jesus of His glory. Don't remove that ancient landmark in your life. On the Mount of Transfiguration, our God and Father spoke from heaven, and He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." We must hear Him if we are to save our souls. Number three, an ancient landmark that God has given us that we must not remove in our lives is His Word. And along with His Word is the authority that is behind it. When Jesus spoke as Emmanuel, God in the flesh, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount is that people were blown away by His teaching because they said, "He's not like other teachers because He speaks as one who has authority." The reason that Jesus spoke as one having authority is because He had authority. It was inherent in His nature. So when we think about the Word of God, as we have been over the last couple of weeks, knowing God's will, we are to read God's Word, to understand God's Word, to rightly divide God's Word, to apply God's Word, to do all in the name by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we read that the Scripture was not written by men. It was inspired of God. It was God-breathed. And the Word of God thoroughly equips us for every good work. There are those who would give lip service to the Word and to the authority of the Word, but then when it comes to how we understand the Word, they would encourage us to think about new ways to understand the commands and the examples and the necessary emphasis. And what I would encourage us all to do as we think about who we are, and as we think about why we do what we do, as we think about how we read God's Word, I would encourage us to think about the fact that God has communicated to us the exact same way that we communicate with each other. This is how God has communicated to us. He has told us some things. He has showed us some things. And in what He has told us and showed us, He has implied some things. And that is exactly how Jesus read God's Word. When Jesus was contending with the devil in the temptation account, He quotes three passages from the book of Deuteronomy. He obeys a direct statement from Jehovah God. He considers the example of the Israelites in one scripture that He uses, and He follows their example. And in another scripture, Jesus makes a necessary inference. He draws an inescapable conclusion from what God did said, and He allowed that to influence how He behaved. God never said, "Thou shalt not jump off the top of the pinnacle of the temple." But God did say, "Thou shalt not tempt Jehovah thy God." And Jesus implied from that verse, if I go up on the top of the temple and I jump off it as the devil is encouraging me to do, then I would be tempting Jehovah. Therefore, I am not going to do that. In Acts the 10th chapter, Jehovah never told Peter, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go preach the gospel to Cornelius and to the Gentiles." Peter implied from what Jehovah did tell him that that was the will of God. And I encourage you to think about this, my beloved brethren. When it comes to necessary inference, if Peter had not necessarily inferred what God wanted him to know at that point in how God was revealing His will, don't you know the Spirit would have stopped Peter and said to him, "Wait a minute, you have misunderstood. You have drawn a conclusion that you shouldn't have drawn. I don't want you to go and to open the kingdom to the Gentiles at this point. Stop what you're doing." That is how God was working in this time. But he understood based on what was said, that what God was saying to him in this was implying that he go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts the 15th chapter, we have one necessary inference drawn after another from what God had spoken. This is not our tradition. This is how Jesus read the Scriptures. This is how the apostles read the Scriptures. This is how we communicate with each other. We tell, we show, we imply. We must not remove that ancient landmark or we are in danger of losing our soul. It's just that simple. Another one is worship. What has God spoken concerning our worship? In 1 Corinthians 7:17, among other passages, what we see is that the apostles ordered local churches. Paul left Titus in Crete to set in order the things that were lacking. Everywhere the apostles went, they taught the same thing in every church. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Whether you were worshiping on the Lord's Day in Jerusalem or Ephesus or Timbuktu, if an apostle had been there to set that church in order, you would have worshiped the exact same way. There would have been singing. There would have been prayers. They would have taken up a collection upon the first day of the week. They would have participated in the Lord's Supper, and the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. That is what God communicated through the apostles that He would have us to do together upon the first day of the week. We must not add to that or take away from it. It is an ancient landmark that God gave us in Acts the 2nd chapter that is a part of the apostolic doctrine that we must continue in. Another landmark that God has given us that some began removing just as quick as they could, 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, is local church organization. And as we've been talking about who we are and what our work is and the relationship that we have to one another, this is a landmark that God would not have us to remove. A local church is simply a relationship of certain members to certain overseers. There are elders and deacons and saints and evangelists, and God has spoken concerning our relationships and our responsibilities to one another. And when we know who we are, and when we do the work that God has given us, we glorify God and we build each other up and we give respect to the landmark that God gave us that would help us as we get from earth to heaven. Marriage is an ancient landmark. I think this is number 6. Marriage is an ancient landmark that some are seeking to remove today in our society. Jesus said in Matthew the 19th chapter, "From the beginning it was not so." God's will, God's ancient landmark from the beginning, is that a man would leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and that they would become one flesh. One man for one woman for life. That is the from the beginning ancient landmark concerning marriage. And in the society and in the culture in which we live, where marriage is under fire, and there are folks who would remove this landmark, and our kids are just surrounded by this talk all the time, we need to encourage each other and them and everybody we have the opportunity to talk to that from the beginning it was not so. And if this landmark is removed, then folks are in danger of losing their souls. Will a man rob God? We're not talking about the law of Moses. That is what all those people wanted to talk about in Jesus' day. These two schools of thought among the Jews concerning the proper interpretation of Deuteronomy 24. And Jesus says, you didn't go back far enough. You're going back to Deuteronomy 24 when you need to be going back to Genesis the 2nd chapter. Remove not the ancient landmark. One man for one woman for life. That's the will of God concerning marriage. And number 7, in the midst of all of these landmarks, as we talk about God and Jesus in particular and the Word and authority and how God communicates, when we talk about worship and we talk about local church organization and marriage, we need to speak the truth about those ancient landmarks in love. I'm not mad at anybody. I love the Lord. And Jesus said, if you love the Lord, then keep my commandments. The church at Ephesus had some commendable things about them, but at the end of the day, they weren't doing the right things for the right motive. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Why don't we want to remove God from our thinking? Because we love Him. Why do we want to hear Jesus and be this man's disciple and follow it? Because we love Him. Why do we focus upon the Word of God and the authority of Jesus and how God has communicated to us? Because we love Him and we understand that we see Him in the Word. Why are we concerned about how we worship? Because Jesus talked about those who were true worshipers. We talk about John 4:24 and worshiping in spirit and in truth. When you back up to 22 and 23, what you see is that there are true worshipers and false worshipers, and that the Father is looking for those. He is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. We love Him, and so we want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're concerned about local church organization because we love the chief shepherd, and He has appointed shepherds and deacons. We love the servant of Isaiah. And when we look into His perfect law of liberty, what we see is that God has called elders and deacons and saints and evangelists to be servants and to use their gifts to serve others. And because we love the Lord Jesus, we want to serve Him in such a way that glorifies God. We are not homophobic. I have friends who are practicing homosexuality. I love them. The Lord Jesus loves them. And His desire for them, 2 Peter 3:9, is that they not perish, but that they come to repentance. And that is true of all of us who are in sin, whatever the sin is, that we would repent of it. We honor what Jesus said in Genesis 2:24, because we love the Lord. Let us speak the truth, my beloved brethren, but let's never lose sight of why we are speaking it. We are speaking it because we love the Lord and we love the souls of men, and we want to be right with Him, and we want others to be right with Him too. Remove not the ancient landmarks. The ancient landmarks are in place for our protection. Obedience is the honoring of a loving Father's safeguards. Those who honor them will have inner peace here. We'll be at peace with God and peace with ourselves and peace with others. We'll have the abundant life of John 10:10 that Jesus promised. And when this life is over, we'll receive eternal life. This is where we are right now as a local church and as individuals that comprise it. As we think about making this big change from two services to one on the Lord's Day, we ought to think about who we are and what we do and why we do it. As a Christian, I am to question what I believe and why I believe it. But it's never wise to completely rid myself of established practices simply because my forefathers practiced and believe them. At the end of the day, there really is just taking a stand for the truth. John 17:17, Thy Word is truth. And as we back that up to John 14:6, I am the way and the truth, Jesus said. At the end of the day, there's really just taking a stand for Jesus and the truth that He has revealed, even if it's the same truth as generations before us have hailed. In Acts the 17th chapter and in verse 11, we see all these concepts come together. You want to be noble in the kingdom? Then be like the Bereans. But when you think about what happened at Thessalonica, the gospel was preached and some obeyed, and the church at Thessalonica got two letters written to it from the Holy Spirit. But look at what is said in Acts 17:11. These, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of the mind, examining the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Notice that the Bereans were making their faith their own, not just blindly accepting what they were told, even if by the apostles. I know my heart as best as I think anybody can know their heart. 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5 gives us some insight into that. But it's not in my heart to lead you away from the Lord. It is in my heart to help you to draw near to Him. But don't just trust me because I'm a preacher. You take everything that I say and you compare it to what God has spoken. And if what I say doesn't match what He said, then my beloved brethren, you go with God. Every time, you go with Him. The apostles came to Berea. They preached. What did the Bereans do? They took what was said and they compared it to the Scriptures. They compared it to the Scriptures. They compared it to the Scriptures. Why? Because they understood the authority of the Scriptures. They understood that God had communicated His will in time past through Moses and the prophets, that those writings were authoritative, and what they saw in Genesis through Malachi as the apostles preached was Jesus. The fulfillment of all of those messianic prophecies in their Scriptures, they saw Christ in those Scriptures, and therefore they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, remove not the ancient landmarks. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Our beliefs and our practices must come from God. If our fathers practiced God's will, we must not change these traditions or landmarks simply because they are old. There are some who want to be non-traditional for the sake of being non-traditional. I do not believe that that is what is motivating us here. I do not believe that that is the call. The call, my beloved brethren, is not to be conservative. The call is not to be liberal. The call is not to be non-traditional. The call is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I want to be like Jesus. And so in order to be like Him, I must not remove the landmarks that He has given me. In order to be like Him, I must hold the traditions that He gave the apostles to teach me and to teach others. And tonight we will turn our attention to the subject of tradition. We need to be about the business of holding the traditions that we were taught from God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the apostles, because a storm is coming. That's the sense of the words that the Holy Spirit used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. A storm is coming, and if we are going to survive it, then we must keep on standing fast. Present tense. We must keep on holding, present tense, to the traditions that we were taught through the Spirit, to the ancient landmarks that God has given us. To that end, let us stand fast and let us hold on. And when the storm is over, we will be at home with our God and Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. This morning, if you're not a Christian, there is a rock of ages who is steadfast and sure, who loves us from the depth of His heart. And to demonstrate the love that He has for us, He has given us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus this morning? Have you given your life to Him? Is He your rock? Is He your stone? Is He the one that you have built your life on? Is He your foundation? If not, then make Him your landmark today. Make Him the Lord of your life, the King and the Savior of your life through obedience to the gospel. If you've not obeyed the gospel and you believe, then repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and go on your way rejoicing this morning. If you are a child of God, then commit your life this morning to the ancient landmark, to the traditions that were held down, to the Lord Jesus Himself, and let's hold on and stand fast to the glory of God. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage you to come.